Good afternoon, everyone. I have a bunch of stuff up here with me now. Hope everyone had a good week. Last weekend, we were out in Lewistown for the lock-in. It was a lot of fun. We really appreciate that event. It took several of us who played basketball most of the week to recover. That's probably not a good thing, but every year it takes longer and longer and longer, and at some point we will be wise enough to just not play basketball. But I think I'm probably a good 15 years away from being that smart, so I'm just going to beat myself up over and over and over again. I appreciate what Justin was talking about because it somewhat ties into to where I'm going today. You ever wondered why God continued to go back to Israel? Why he continued to forgive them and continue to pull them in? You know, as Justin said, as a parent, you know, if a kid is continuing to harp on something, eventually as parents we go, stop it, all done, and be done, right? God does that, but he never fully does that. He continues to work with Israel. So we're going to get into some of that a little bit. But this coming week is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, for me, is a wonderful, wonderful time. Partially because I get to go home to Virginia and spend time with my family. The real reason is the only time I get to go home and hunt. That's the only time of year I get to do that. And I very much enjoy that activity. So I go home this week with my family, and we will spend time. My brother-in-law and I will be out in the woods, and hopefully next time we talk, we'll tell stories of massive deers that we brought in, you know, hopefully. If it's this big, I'm still telling you guys it was a massive deer. You weren't there, so you won't know. So it's a great time. But as a nation, you know, we are supposed to look back and reflect and to be thankful, and that was the idea of Thanksgiving. And it is a good idea for us to routinely be thankful and think about the things that we're thankful for. With that in mind, I want to turn over this afternoon to Exodus 34. We're going to look at something here that's going to springboard us into a bigger conversation. Exodus 34 and verse 5. Now, this is when Moses goes back. He's thrown down the two stone tablets. They've broken. Moses comes back. God is telling Moses to cut out two more stones. He's going to rewrite the commandments on the stones. He says in verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed." So this is something that God is saying. He's making this proclamation. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiven iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God makes this proclamation that he is God, that he's the Lord God, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's all of these things. What I want to zero in on is where he says, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. The word for goodness and the word for mercy are the same word. He says the same thing twice. That word is hesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, hesed. The C is silent. I don't know why. You guys can ask someone much smarter than I am for that. But in other words, he says, abounding in hesed and truth, keeping hesed for thousands. Now, the word hesed is hard to translate into the English language. It's a problem word because it takes on a much bigger meaning, and it's hard to get all of that meaning into one word. If you just Google hesed, the definition it'll give you is the attribute of grace, benevolence, or compassion. The Strong's Concordance short definition is favor, but then it goes into a bunch of different definitions. So I'm going to read to you a couple of things here this afternoon on this word. I found this online. It says, hesed, a Hebrew word commonly translated as loving kindness, kindness, or love, is central to Jewish ethics and Jewish theology and is a common term in the Bible for describing God's love for mankind and God's special relationship with the children of Israel. Chesed is valued by religious Jews of all denominations and is considered a virtue of its own and also for its contribution to repairing the world. It is considered the foundation of many religious commandments practiced by traditional Jews, especially interpersonal commandments. So, in Jewish theology, chesed is a very foundational concept. It's not just forgiveness. It's not just mercy. It's not just loving kindness. It's not just steadfast love. All of the words that it gets translated into. But there's more to it. It's more of a relational application. I'll read this commentary here, and it's just a couple of paragraphs, and I'm a terrible reader, so bear with me. This is from the book Distinctive Ideas of the Old Testament by N.H. Saint. The word is used only in cases where there is some recognized tie between the parties concerned. The theological importance of the word chesed is that it stands more than any other word for the attitude which both parties to a covenant ought to maintain toward each other. God's chesed is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all of Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word chesed. The loving kindness of God towards Israel is therefore wholly undeserved on Israel's part. If Israel received the proper treatment for her stubborn refusal to walk in God's way, there would be no prospect for her of anything but destruction, since God's demand for right action never wavers. The story of God's people throughout the centuries is that her waywardness has been so persistent that even if a remnant is to be preserved, God had to show mercy more than anything else. It is important to realize that though the Hebrew word chesed can be translated by loving kindness and mercy without due and violence to the context, yet we must always beware lest we think that God is content with less than righteousness. There is no reference to any sentimental kindness and no suggestion of mercy apart from repentance in any case where the Hebrew original is chesed. His demand for righteousness is insistent, and it is always in the maximum intensity. The loving kindness of God means that his mercy is greater even to that. The word stands for the wondering of his unfailing love for the people of his choice and the solving of the problem of the relation between his righteousness and his loving kindness passes beyond human comprehension. I'm not going to reread that. If you want, I can show you that after services. It took me a while to get through that. I'm pretty proud of myself for not messing that up. So, I'm going to just try to paraphrase that. The idea for the Hebrew word chesed is this unabounding love for someone else that is not necessarily warranted or expected. The idea is that God loves us even though we definitely do not deserve it. With that in mind, we'll turn over to Psalms 136. And we're going to go through this psalm. This is a psalm of thanksgiving for God's chesed. Psalm 136. And we're going to break this down into a couple of different sections. And we're going to go through this and understand what is being said here. Psalms 136. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, without me rereading every one of these, in the New King James Version, every time it says mercy here in chapter 136, it is chesed. Maybe, I think the Old King James might say steadfast love. Does anyone else have anything other than mercy or steadfast love for this? So it's either mercy or steadfast love. Some translations will say loving kindness. But give thanks to the Lord God, for he is good, for his chesed, mercy, endures forever. And give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. And give thanks to the Lord of lords, because his mercy endures forever. So we are to give thanks to God because of his mercy, because of his chesed, because of that loving kindness that he shows us. You know, he is the supreme God, right? He doesn't owe us that love. He doesn't owe us that mercy. He doesn't owe us what he gives to us. You know, won't ever go back there, but in Exodus 34, what we just read, when he says to Moses, and he makes that proclamation, he starts off by saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I give you loving kindness and mercy and all of these things. He starts out by declaring himself as being the Lord of God. I mean, the Lord God. That's who he is. And we are to be thankful that he is that being, that he is the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, because of his mercy.
The word you're looking for is favor.
Favor, right. Favor. It also is...
The Israelites are God's favor.
Right.
He looks at us with favor rather than everybody else.
Correct. So favor is another translation for that word. But even though God is this great, powerful being, he still shows us chesed. So we are to be thankful that he is that being because of his mercy. If we look at chapter verses 4 through 9, he goes in, the writer here starts talking about creation. He says, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule the day and the stars to rule the night, for his chesed endures forever. You know, why is it that we are connecting? The writer here is connecting creation to God's mercy, to God's love, to God's chesed. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1. This is something that we all know and understand, but we want to take a look at this today. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're chosen to be loved before the foundation of the world. Before God hovered over the waters and split the dry land, before he created the sun and the moon, we were chosen. What that means is, and the reason that the writer in Psalms 136 is making this connection, is before God created all of these things, he did it because of his chesed for us, because of his love and mercy and kindness for us. And we understand that God's plan is to build a family. That plan consisted in love, mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, all of those things. Because it's not possible without it. God created this whole world because of his love and mercy for us. Because he was creating a family. If we go over to 1 Peter 1, another example of this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. First Peter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of God, we're breaking into the thought here. But with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But it was manifested in these last times to you, for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that you may have faith and hope, that your faith and hope may be in God. Here Peter is pointing out that Christ was selected. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be a sacrifice. To be a sacrifice for sin. To give us chesed. To give us mercy. To give us favor. To give us loving kindness. Even before the sun and the moon were created, even before he hovered over the waters, before he laid out the earth, he had that in mind. Now, my wife and I were very fortunate to have four children and not have any problems. My wife was pregnant with all four of our children. You know, we prayed that there would be no complications, that nothing would happen. And we were very fortunate and very blessed to not have any issues. You know, when we decided after the fourth kid to be done, one of the things that we openly discussed was that we had been blessed to this point to not have any complications. And we did not want to risk having any complications as we started to get older. You know, we can kind of understand Hesed a little bit from the concept of someone who goes through a miscarriage. Now think about this. When you have a child you've never met, you've never held, you've never seen, yet when something happens, it is a devastating thing. You love that child. You have Hesed for that child. You want mercy and forgiveness and all of those things. You have those feelings towards that child, even though that child has not been born, even though you've not actually met that child. There is a very real connection. God had that connection on a much larger level before the world was even created. Because he had a plan and he knew what he was doing and he knew what was going to happen. And he was laying out that plan. He made provisions for us to make mistakes and then be brought back. That is his Hesed. That is what is talked about here. We are to have thankfulness. We are to be thankful to God because of his Hesed for us, even before creation, while the earth was being created. Notice again, I'll reread it. It says, "To him who by wisdom made the heavens, because his Hesed endures forever. To him who laid out the earth, because his Hesed endures forever. Who made the great lights, because his Hesed endures forever. The sun by the day and the moon by the night, because his Hesed rules forever." Before those things were, God had that love and kindness and mercy and favor and all of those things for you and I and for the rest of the world. Go back to Psalms 136. Get into verse 10 through 15. "Now, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel out among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea and made Israel pass through the midst of it." Again, all of these things are done because of his Hesed, because of his mercy for us and for the people of Israel. I want to go through this, a few of these, one by one. You know, one of the things that people tend to do who are in opposition of the Scripture, in opposition of our way of life, they like to look at the God of the Old Testament as this big evil guy, and that you have to get to the New Testament to get this God of love and this God of mercy. Without reading the Old Testament, without understanding what's really being said, I can see how people would get there. But let's notice, he says in verse 10, "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, because his Hesed endures forever." Oh, how is it that murdering, killing all of those firstborn is connected to Hesed, is connected to grace and mercy and forgiveness and loving compassion and all of those things? That's a very interesting thing. I want to turn over, I want to just look at in Matthew verse 11, chapter 11. Matthew 11. And I want us to just take something, and again, we're going to take this somewhat out of context, but I think we're going to get a point here in Matthew 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than you." Now, talking about this scripture for a reason here. Obviously, God can choose to resurrect anyone he wants. You know, if Sodom and Gomorrah, if Tyre and Sidon, if those cities are eternally judged, why is it that it will be more tolerable for them in the end? If the end they just are put to death, is it, well, these other cities I'm going to slowly put to death, but you guys I'm just going to make it quick. That's how I'm going to be tolerable. That's how it's going to be more tolerable for you. We have to understand this on a couple of different levels. One is that God has the ability to resurrect and bring people back to life to do whatever it is he chooses to do. Sometimes the merciful thing is to allow someone to die. Sometimes, in order to keep someone or even a nation from going too far to the point of no return, God allows them to be destroyed because he can bring them back, and he will bring them back. Just like he says here, Christ is saying, you know, it's going to be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be better in the day of judgment for these cities. It's better because God exacted a form of punishment, and he's going to bring them back and then give them another chance. You know, if we do not understand the concept of chesed, you can read things like these nations being slaughtered, the firstborn being killed, without understanding that there is a bigger plan in place, that there's more to this. Verse 13 of chapter of Psalms 136, he says, "To him who divided the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever, and Israel and made Israel pass through it, for his mercy endures forever." You know, he made a way of escape for Israel. Israel was in a bad position. He opens the Red Sea, and he allows them to cross to safety. He allowed passage for them. You know, our life is not much different. Again, we're going to look at this at two different levels. On a micro level, he saved them physically. And on a micro level, for all of us, God parts the Red Sea, so to speak, to give us passage. If we go to 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We talked about this not that long ago, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Paul writing here, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take the heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it." There's always an out. God always gives us an avenue, just as he did with Israel. And that's part of his chesed. You know, when you and I need to be reconciled to God, we're able to go to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness and be reconciled. He gives us that way. He gives us that avenue. On a macro level, on a much higher level, he does that for the whole world through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The whole world has sinned. The whole world is cut off. Right? That happened in the garden. And then the whole plan of salvation is to bring us all back. We're sitting on the one side of the Red Sea. The world is sitting on one side of the Red Sea right now, and they are going to be destroyed unless God works out his plan of salvation, unless he gives them a way out. And we know that that's what he's doing. Again, that is part of his chesed. That is part of that mercy that God gives us and gives the whole world. We'll go back now to Psalms 136. Chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan." You know, here God, again, he is taking these obstacles out of the way. You know, it's interesting that Israel was promised the promised land, and God was giving them the promised land. But they did have things they had to do. They were commanded to go in and take out these nations. God helped them with that. God did that for them. He did that because of his mercy, because of his chesed. If we go over to Hebrews 12, let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we know that in the previous chapter he was telling us of all the stories of the great men and women of the Bible. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, as we start down the road, God is helping us to put those weights aside. He's helping us to put those things aside. That's what he was doing for Israel. With Israel, he was taking out these nations. He was taking out these kings. He was taking out the ability for them to falter. He was wiping those nations out so that they would not get entangled, ensnared with their religious beliefs, with their ideologies. He did that for a reason. It was for their benefit. It was for the chesed that he had for Israel. You know, that's something that he does for us. He helps us take those weights out. He helps us remove those weights. You know, it's interesting when you think about the way of life in which we live. You know, the scripture says that narrow is the way, right? Narrow is the way. That doesn't mean that it's not clear. It might be difficult. That doesn't mean that it's not clear. It does not mean that we do not have a clear vision. God removes those obstacles so that we have a clear vision of what we're trying to accomplish. That clear vision is based in the life and death of our Savior. That clear vision is relayed over and over again when we keep the commandments and keep the holy days, when we work out and we look at God's plan of salvation. He makes that picture very, very clear. Even though it's a windy road, even though it's a narrow way, he clears that way so that we know where we're going, that we see where we're going. He did the same thing for Israel. He's doing the same thing for us. And again, by doing that, he's showing us his chesed, his mercy, his loving kindness. I'll turn over. We'll go back now to Psalms 136, chapter 21. And he gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever, and a heritage to Israel his servant. His mercy endures forever. You know, he gave that land to them. And as Justin pointed out earlier, by the time they went into the land, they were probably the least deserving of that. You know, they were complainers, and they're mumbling and they're grumbling and all of these things. Did they really deserve to be given that at that point? Again, I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, Christ talks about the fact that he could raise up children of Abraham from stones. God could have done, if he could have done it then, he could have done it in the Old Testament and said, you know what, I'm just going to start all over. And he offered to do that a few times. But Moses, through Moses' chesed, tried to stop that and did stop it. You know, they didn't deserve that, but it was a gift. It was a free gift. Let's turn over to Romans 6 and verse 23. And again, it's no different for you and I. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we all deserve death. We all do not deserve the promised land. Nor did physical Israel deserve the promised land. But it's through God's chesed, through his mercy, through his loving kindness, that we learn that it is a gift. God is giving it to us. Not because of who we are, not because of our greatness. Because we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. If we turn over to Ephesians 2, we'll echo the same thing. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just as Israel were walking into the promised land, were given the promised land, we are promised a greater, better promised land, a greater, better heritage. And it's given to us through God's chesed, through his loving kindness. It's a gift. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we that God owes us. The other thing, I'll just take an aside here and point something out. And we notice as we're going through this, every time we're talking about God's chesed, his mercy, his loving kindness, there's always an action involved. You know, in our society today, love is an emotion. It's a feeling. I love my car. I love my phone. I love pizza, whatever it is. It's a feeling. When we go through this, you'll see over and over again, when God talks about his chesed, his love, his mercy, his kindness, it's always an action. He's showing it. He's not just telling us that he loves us. He's showing us that he loves us. Just like when we show that we love God, it's by keeping his commandments. It's in John. We don't just say, yep, God, I love you too, buddy. Right on. We can do that. We have to show it in action. We have to show it in what we do. Just like God sets the example and shows it to us by what he's doing. And over again here in Psalms 136, he's showing us his love by his actions, by what he's doing and by what he's done and what he is going to do. Then we get to verse 23 in Psalms 136. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his chesed endures forever. I want us to think about this. You know, when we read this, we think of Israel and Israel's low estate. They're in bondage in Egypt. And they were suffering. And they were being tortured. And he remembered them in their low estate. But let's apply that to you and I. God called us out of this world in our lowest state. Now maybe when you were called, you weren't a terrible person. Maybe you were a pretty decent person. What does that mean then? Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Back to Ephesians 2. I should have had you stay there. I apologize. Ephesians 2. In verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You know, the beginning there it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I don't know if you can have a lower point. You remember them in their lowliest state. We were dead in our sins. I don't know if you can get lower than that. Now, we can talk about one sin being worse than the other sin, us being worse than the other sin. We can have that conversation, but it doesn't matter. Because while we were under sin, we were under sin. And we were under the death penalty. We don't get any lower than that. You can't be deader than dead, right? God remembered us in that state. He called us from that state. He called us out of that state because of his chesed. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. You know, it's one of the things that we think of the story of Lot's wife, right? And they get out of the city, and Lot's wife looks back. And we're always said, you know, you never look back. Don't look back. And that's true. We shouldn't look back with longing. But we should always be reminded of the fact that we started in a lowly state. We should always be remindful of the point that God called us in our lowest state. so we know where we came from, so we don't want to go back. That's part of his chesed, that's part of his mercy and his loving kindness, is that he called us in that state, not because we were great, not because we were wonderful, not because we were righteous. We were in the lowest of states. Verse 24, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. You know, it is true that God rescues us from our enemies. And we think of the devil, we think of Satan as our greatest adversary. And I will say that yes, he is a enemy. He's not the only enemy. He's not the only enemy. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor deed can it be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Our mind, our carnal nature is enmity with God. Yes, one of our enemies is Satan. But the real enemy is ourself. The real enemy is our human nature. The real enemy resides inside of us. You've heard people say, I'm my own worst enemy. That is a very true statement. We are our own worst enemy. Because it's our nature that is against God. Our very nature. So when he says that he rescues us from our enemies, God is rescuing us from ourselves. Because when we look at the process of conversion and we go through the scriptures, he's not giving us ammunition to go out and change the world. He's giving us ammunition to change ourselves. And when we change ourselves, then we can be a light and an example to the world. But nowhere does God say, okay, now that you are righteous, now that you have my spirit, here's a sword and here's a spear, go out and conquer the world. We're to conquer ourselves. We're to change who we are. He delivers us from our enemies, and brethren, our enemy is us. He's delivering us from ourselves, and he's helping through his spirit that dwells inside of us change the carnal nature that we have in our very being. By doing that, then we can go out and be examples to this world, but we can't force someone to change. Nor does God force us to change. He gives us the ability and the tools and the resources to change, to conquer our greatest enemy, ourselves. We'll go back. Verse 25, it says, who gives food to all flesh, for his chesed endures forever. I want to go over to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Most theologians will tell you that Deuteronomy 8 and Psalms 136 parallel each other. And that 136 was written based off of Deuteronomy 8. I'm not going to spend really any time there. I just wanted to note that. But Deuteronomy 8, verses 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you in all these ways, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, and know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna, which is not of this, that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, we all remember when Christ regurgitates this, he quotes this when he's being tempted by Satan. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When God provides food for us, as it says in Psalms 136, he gives food to all flesh. Not only does he do that on a physical level, he created this creation. He created food. He created things that we are to consume. But he also gave us spiritual food, very clear spiritual food in his word. Just as he gave manna to the Israelites, as Justin pointed out, and even though they didn't really like it, he provided them with that, and then he provides us with spiritual food, the true bread of life, the true bread in Christ. Not only does he give us an opportunity, not only does he save us from ourselves, not only does he make a way for us to escape ourselves and to escape sin, once we get to that other side, he provides us with the nourishment that we need, because his chesed endures forever. He's doing that because of the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the favor and all of those things that he has for us, that he had for us before the foundation of the world. So then we follow up then in verse 26. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. We start off by recognizing that we should have thanksgiving. We should have thanks to God because of who he is. And then throughout this whole chapter, he's going through and explaining why we should have thanksgiving, because of all these things he has done through his loving kindness, through his mercy, through who he is, what he does for us. And because of all those things, the writer ends the book by saying, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, because his chesed endures forever. You know, how thankful are we for what God has given us and what God has done for us? I'm going to be very thankful to get to Virginia and spend time in a deer stand. And I'm going to thoroughly enjoy that. And I'm going to enjoy spending time with my family. We'll play cards and we'll make fun of each other and do all the things that families do. That's going to be awesome. How much time are we going to spend being thankful for the mercy, for the chesed, for the loving kindness that God has shown us and continually shows us from before creation to now and on into the future? It's something that we should be very much aware of. It's one of the things that we don't fully connect sometimes, because in Jewish theology, this is a major thing. This is one of the 10 pillars of Kabbalah, right? Kabbalicism, I'm not sure how you say that, Kabbalic writings. It's one of the 10 major pillars. We don't always make that connection because we don't always look from that side of things. But to someone who is Jewish, who is maybe, you know, we talk about Hebrew roots people and things like that, this is a very big concept. It's a very real thing to them. It's something that we should be aware of. You know, again, this word is used 247 times. And it describes how God interacts with us. And then it describes how we should interact with each other. And that's something that we should be a little bit worried about. We'll go over to Hosea. Just want to point out something quick in Hosea. Hosea speaks of chesed many, many times. There's several places here, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but let's just go over to Hosea 4. Now, God is not very pleased with Israel. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. For there is no truth or chesed, or knowledge of God in the land. His charge to Israel, the things that they weren't doing, that there was no truth, and that there was no chesed. Well, God has that mercy, loving kindness, all of that for us. Then he's blaming Israel for not having that as well. God sets the example, then it's our responsibility to reciprocate. It's our responsibility to then take that example and live that way. He's angry with Israel for not having chesed. Now, let's just put that together with Hosea 6 and verse 6. It's a very familiar passage, one that even Christ quotes in the New Testament. It says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That word mercy, chesed. I desire that outpouring of love and kindness and gentleness more than sacrifices. He gives us the example and then expects us to follow that example. You know, I didn't go there earlier, but I meant to go to Matthew 7 when he's talking about how you judge, you're going to be judged, and you know, how you forgive is how you're going to be forgiven. You know, we are recipients of chesed from God. We are recipients of that mercy, that loving kindness, that favor. If we are expecting to get that, we have to also give it. So this week, as we think about things, as we are thankful for the things in our life, as we're thankful for the things that we have, and as we're thankful for God's mercy, for His loving kindness, we also need to be reminded that it's our responsibility as someone who's getting that to make sure to give it. Make sure that we have chesed to everyone.